Welcome to Myerstown Church of the Brethren on this Sunday, May 31st, 2020. Today is Pentecost Sunday, the Sunday that we celebrate the Holy Spirit coming upon those first Christians. As we come into a time of worship today, just a few announcements. One is Bible study is on Monday night, 7 o'clock. And even if you've not joined us before, you're welcome to join us online on Zoom for that. The information on logging in is on several of the emails that have gone out this week. Also, I think we need to be very much in prayer right now for our country and the situations that are developing because of the incident in Minneapolis this past week. And I thought we could at least spend a little bit of time in prayer right now. So let's come to God in prayer. Father God, we pray for peace in our cities. We pray for the family of George Floyd and others who are victims of violence. We pray for those who are seeking to restore order in our cities. Protect them, we pray. We ask that you would work your spirit in the lives of individuals in our country, that you would bring an end to the racism that has always seemed to have permeated our country. You are the God of all people. May your Holy Spirit convict us when we fail to see others as your beloved children. And may your Holy Spirit empower us to demonstrate in our lives your love and your mercy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, today is Pentecost Sunday. And as we come into this time of worship, I invite you to hear these words from the second chapter of Acts. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like a rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Would you pray with me? Rushing wind of the Spirit, breathe new life into us. Blazing flame of the Spirit, burn away our fears. Comforting presence of the Spirit, heal our wounds. Let your wind of hope swirl around us, lifting us and moving us from complacency. Let your flame come upon us this day and fill us with your love. Make us a people who will joyfully proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen.
14 to 21. Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who lived in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. Not this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be. God declares that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Well, I have a message this morning for the children, and if they're not in front of your video watching it right now, you might want to gather them around. Weston just read part of one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It's found in the second chapter of Acts. The disciples are gathered in this room, and all of a sudden, all these exciting things happen. Now, this morning, I brought some friends along with me this morning, and they're going to tell you this story.
So this is where we are in the story.
God made a perfect world.
People messed it up,
but God had a plan to rescue them.
He sent his son, Jesus,
to save everybody.
So we could be with him.
And to save us, Jesus had to beat death.
After he did that, he went to heaven.
But first he told his friends,
the disciples,
to wait.
Because he was going to send them a gift,
the Holy Spirit.
So they waited.
Even when there was a giant party going on outside,
which was called Pentecost,
with people from all over the world.
The disciples stayed together
inside, waiting.
Suddenly, there was a loud noise,
like a really strong wind.
It must have been pretty loud,
because lots of people came to see what was going on.
Then fire came down from heaven
and landed on top of people's heads.
This wasn't like the fire we're used to.
It didn't burn them.
This fire was way cooler.
See what we did there?
The disciples started speaking different languages.
Languages they didn't even know.
Or hadn't until then.
They spoke Greek,
Hebrew,
Arabic,
all sorts of languages.
It was a miracle.
A lot of people were amazed.
Some were a little confused.
And some didn't know what to think.
But the disciples knew it was a special day.
A guy named Peter spoke up.
He reminded the crowd of who Jesus was.
And God's rescue plan for them.
And lots and lots and lots of people believed.
Anyone who believes in Jesus has the Holy Spirit.
I believe.
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 God had given them the Holy Spirit.
And we can have the Holy Spirit too.
But that's not the end of the story.
Let's have a prayer together. God, we thank you for these children, but most especially today, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that has come into the world and come into our lives as believers and followers of Jesus. Empower these children to be your faithful witnesses as they go about their lives. We pray in his name. Amen.
18 to 19, and then John 26 to 16 and 15. If the world hates you, be aware that it hated me before it hated you. If you belong to the world would love you as its own. Because you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who comes from my Father, he will testify on my behalf. You are to testify, because you have seen with me from the beginning. I have said these things to you to keep you from stumbling. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, an hour is coming when those who kill you will think that by doing so, they are offering worship to God. And they will do this because they have not known the Father or me. But I have said these things to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you about them. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will provide the world wrong about sin and righteousness. And judgment about sin, because they do not believe in me, about righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you will see me no longer, about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you.
Well, since my first sermon with you back on March 22nd, we've been considering some of Jesus' final words to his disciples before his arrest, crucifixion, and resurrection, and then the events of the 40 days immediately following his resurrection. Last Sunday, we remembered Ascension Sunday and Jesus' ascension into heaven. And today, Pentecost Sunday, we celebrate the infilling of the promised Holy Spirit. On the day before his crucifixion, as Jesus walked with the disciples from the upper room to Gethsemane, the conversation took on an ominous turn. From talk about vines and branches producing good fruit and remaining in his love, to what the future had in store for his disciples. And the future Jesus revealed to them wasn't pretty. In John 15, 18 through 25, Jesus spoke of the world's hatred for him and how that hatred would be directed towards his disciples. If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. Since they persecuted me, naturally they'll persecute you. They will do all this to you because of me, for they have rejected the one who sent me. And Jesus warned them, for you will be expelled from the synagogues, and the time is coming when those who kill you will think they are doing a holy service for God. Jesus said he was telling them these things so that they wouldn't abandon their faith, so that when these things happened, they would remember his warning. On that walk from the upper room to Gethsemane, Jesus and his disciples were walking headlong into a storm. And yet, the disciples seemed somewhat oblivious to Jesus' words. They'd seen the crowds following Jesus. They'd heard earlier that week, the hosannas as Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And what little opposition Jesus had was from a small but influential band of the nation's religious leaders. And still not fully understanding who Jesus was and why he came, their messianic expectations didn't include thoughts of suffering, rejection, and Jesus leaving them. In Jesus 16, 5 and 6, in John 16, 5 and 6, Jesus, a little frustrated with their failure to understand, says this: "But now I'm going away to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking where I'm going. Instead, you grieve because of what I told you." While they didn't understand exactly what Jesus was telling them, from the tone of the conversation, they did understand that if what he was saying happened, the outcome wasn't going to be good for Jesus or for them. It was an unpleasant subject, and maybe they didn't want to pursue it more in that moment. I can understand. I don't think any of us likes to hear bad news. It's often easier to be in denial than to deal with reality. Yet being in denial makes the reality all that more painful when it actually happens. When things seem to be okay, why should I worry about what might happen? You know, we're not much different from the disciples. Think back over the past 2.5 months or so. For most of us back in February, everything seemed to be normal in our little corner of the world. For the most part, life was good. You got up, went to work, or tended to things around the house. The kids went to school. The grandkids came to visit. You went to church on Sunday morning. Life was normal for most of us, and we were just fine with it staying that way. Yes, we had started hearing about a strange novel virus spreading in China, but that was thousands of miles away. Nothing to worry about. And then it started showing up in other places, like out in the state of Washington or up in New York City. But still, that wasn't our neighborhood. Next thing you know, in mid-March, we're being told to stay at home and stay 6 feet away from each other and to wear a mask when we're out in public. All of a sudden, the kids aren't going to school anymore, and you have to help them with their lessons they're receiving online. All of a sudden, you have to learn something called Zoom, and you're working from home and attending worship on YouTube. All of a sudden, everything changed. That was the experience for the disciples also. All of a sudden, everything changed. Jesus was crucified, and then he was resurrected. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and then he ascended into heaven. And now, 10 days later, on this day of Pentecost, their lives were going to change again in a huge way. Nothing would be as it was, and there was no going back. We know those first century Christians did have it pretty difficult. All that Jesus had told them they would experience, hatred and persecution, came to be. And as much as those first Christians lived their lives in the midst of a clash of culture and faith, we do too. And it seems to be getting more intense all the time. Most of us have lived in a culture, the culture around us, telling that the church must change its teaching on things like abortion and same-sex marriage in order to conform to the opinions of the culture. We've lived with government and courts telling Christian business owners they can't run their businesses according to their Christian principles because they're going to be discriminatory. Around the world, according to Open Doors USA, today more than 260 million Christians live in places where they experience high levels of persecution just for following Jesus. That's 1 in 8 believers worldwide. According to figures compiled by Open Doors, in the 50 countries least tolerant to Christians, so far in 2020, nearly 3,000 Christians have been killed for faith-related reasons. On average, that's 8 each day. And nearly 9,500 churches or church-related buildings have been attacked or destroyed. Over 3,700 Christians have been arrested, detained without trial, sentenced, and imprisoned. According to Open Doors, Christians are the most persecuted religious group in the world today. They write that Christian persecution is any hostility experienced in the world as a result of one's identification as a Christian. From verbal harassment to hostile feelings, attitudes, and actions, Christians in areas with severe religious persecution pay a heavy price for their faith. Well, as it was for those first followers of Jesus, it seems that the first thing we must know in order to live as persons of faith in a hostile world is that we live in a hostile world. We can't avoid the truth that the world is hostile to Christ and to his followers. And yet, in the midst of all his talk about hatred and persecution and death, Jesus added a but. But, he said, I will send you the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. It is best for you if I go away, because if I don't, the Advocate won't come. If I go away, then I will send him to you. The Advocate, the Counselor, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, Jesus said, and you will be my witnesses, telling people all about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, through Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. How did this small band of about 120 believers, according to Acts 1:15, a small band of simple people with few resources, no strategic plans, no organizational plans or vision statements, no buildings or offices. How did this small band of believers witness to the ends of the earth in a culture that was likely to reject their message? How? Only by the power of the Spirit of God that drenched them and the world on that Pentecost day, and is still drenching believers today. Well, who is this Holy Spirit? Well, this is the same Spirit of God that was hovering over the waters at creation in Genesis 1:2. The Holy Spirit is that third person of the Trinitarian Godhead, co-eternal and co-equal with the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is the presence in the lives of believers of the crucified and resurrected Christ. The Holy Spirit is the conduit through which flows all of the energy and riches of God into our lives and into the world. The Holy Spirit is the church's connection to the living God ever since that day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is the great leveler. It's not about how smart we are, how many resources we have, where we live, or how many courses we've done, our age, gender, or experience. The Holy Spirit is God's gracious gift to those who believe, leading us to know who Jesus is, what he has done, and what he has promised, and what all of that means. What does the Holy Spirit do? In one sentence, the Holy Spirit reveals and teaches us the wonders and wisdom of God. But more as well. I came across a website with a list of at least 32 things the Spirit does, and there's more in Scripture. But this list included things such as this: the Holy Spirit helps us, guides us, teaches us, comforts us, calls us, fills us, strengthens us, prays for us, prophesies through us, transforms us, lives in us, frees us, produces fruit in us, leads us, convicts us, sanctifies us, empowers us, unites us, seals us. The Holy Spirit speaks, reveals, instructs, testifies of Jesus, bears witness to the truth, brings joy, brings freedom, helps us to obey, gives gifts, gives us access to the Father, enables us to wait with patience. In John 16, 8 through 11, Jesus specifically mentioned four things the Spirit does, three things the Spirit does for the world, and one specific thing for believers. Jesus said, "The Spirit convicts the world of its sin." And the world's sin, Jesus said, is unbelief. The Spirit convicts the world of righteousness. Simply, righteousness means the right way to live. The way of living like Jesus showed us. Living with justice, honor, and compassion. In other words, the Spirit shows the world the right way to live. And the Spirit convicts the world of judgment, Jesus said. The Spirit reveals to the world that evil has had its day, that the prince of darkness is done for. It will be goodness and grace and love that will win the day. The Spirit reveals that it is Jesus and Jesus alone that saves from God's judgment. And then for believers, Jesus says, the Spirit will guide you into all truth. The Spirit reveals and instructs believers in the truths of God. The Spirit reveals the significance of the life and ministry of Jesus. Well, while Jesus was with them, the disciples didn't fully understand Jesus' teaching and who he was. It was only through the revelation of the Spirit that they began to understand the meaning of his life and his teaching. So the second thing we learn is that the Holy Spirit gives us the power to live as faithful disciples of Jesus in this world. The Holy Spirit's our connection to Jesus and to God. The Holy Spirit reveals to us the truth and the meaning of Jesus' life and teaching. Through the conduit of the Spirit, God gives us what we need to be Jesus' faithful disciples today. There's a scene in an old 1989 film, When Harry Met Sally, that on one hand is depressing and on the other hand is yet very funny. Harry and his best friend are at a New York Giants football game, but they're not really watching the game because Harry is sad and depressed as his marriage is breaking up. As the game is going on and the fans around them are caught up in it, Harry, with a somber expression, details for his friend the events that led up to that tragedy in his life. The funny part is that as the two men are talking, the wave keeps sweeping through the stadium. You know, that phenomenon that creeps into sporting events occasionally where people sequentially stand up, raise their arms, and then quickly sit down again, so it appears like this wave is working its way through the stadium. Well, although Harry and his friend are oblivious to the game, each time the wave reaches their part of the stadium, both men stand up, raise their arms, and sit back down, never missing a beat in their conversation. Sometimes being in a crowd can do funny things. Things cause you to do things that you might not do or say otherwise. There are influences on all of us which are not necessarily visible, but are nonetheless very powerful. As parents, we tell our children to avoid the wrong crowd. Most of us have at one time or another gotten caught up in peer pressure. But there are also good influences, like the spirit of service and neighborliness we see in people helping people during this pandemic. There are many ways, both good and bad, to get caught up and carried away by something. For us as believers, the New Testament tells us that the Holy Spirit, that living wind and fire of Pentecost, is something we need to get caught up in. In Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, the Apostle Paul says, "Be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making music to the Lord with your hearts." You see, it's in the power of the Spirit that we are empowered to say and do the things that maybe we would not otherwise do or say. The disciples were holed up in that room, waiting for the better part of 50 days before the coming of the Spirit. And then when the wind and flame and the Spirit came upon them, they went out boldly into the streets of Jerusalem, proclaiming that God has made this Jesus both Lord and Messiah. And in a matter of hours, through their witness, the church went from 120 to over 3,000 believers. It was only when the Spirit had come upon them did they have that power and the will to go into Jerusalem and then to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Well, from the disciples' experience, I think we can learn at least four things about the Holy Spirit as we seek to live in the Spirit's power today. And the first is this: God's Spirit is not ours to control. David Loos, a Lutheran seminary professor and preacher, makes the observation that the Holy Spirit does not come to solve our problems, but to create them. See, if it hadn't been for the coming of the Spirit, those disciples probably would have gone back to fishing. But once the Spirit came upon them, a return to normal wasn't an option. The Spirit guided the disciples into the mission Jesus had given them. Led by the Spirit, they went to places they never would have imagined going. It's reported that Thomas took the gospel as far away as India. The Spirit gave them the confidence to speak about God's revelation in Jesus Christ. God's Spirit cannot be contained by our will or our desire. We cannot catch it, contain it, control it, or confine it. Rather, when we're filled with God's Spirit, it's the Spirit who catches us and fills us and leads us. Second, we learn that God's Spirit is active where we least expect it. In Acts, several times Peter, John, and others of the disciples are arrested, and they testify about Jesus before the leading authorities in Jerusalem. And Luke, the writer of Acts, says that when the authorities saw the boldness of Peter and John and realized they were uneducated and ordinary men, they were amazed. In prison, in the midst of persecution, the Spirit was empowering the witness of the apostles. Do you see anywhere that the Spirit is being active today? Could it be in the dedication of the volunteers at the sharing cupboard, or in the lives of older believers who are not afraid to try something new, like watching worship or joining a Bible study on a computer or an iPad? We can't control the Spirit. God's Spirit will be active where we least expect it. Third, we learn that God's Spirit empowers our proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. On that Pentecost day, the disciples went into the streets of Jerusalem, speaking the languages, the scripture says, of Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Egypt, Libya, Rome, Cretans, and Arabs, and more. They all heard the disciples speaking in their own languages about the wonderful things God has done. You see, the purpose of the gift of tongues is that the recipients of the gift might speak the good news of what God has done in Jesus Christ. And Scripture says it's only validly used when it can be interpreted or understood. See, the disciples didn't spend 50 days studying foreign languages. They received a gift from God and were enabled and empowered to proclaim the good news. The Spirit empowers our proclamation of the good news today as well. And then fourth, God's Spirit is poured out for the sake of God's world. We often celebrate Pentecost Sunday as the birthday of the church, but it is so much more. Pentecost is a celebration of the certain and sure promise that wherever the fire burns and the wind blows, wherever chaos and life intersect, the Spirit of God is there. The Holy Spirit wasn't sent just to first or second century Christians. The reality of Pentecost is that each believer has the power of the Holy Spirit within us. The Holy Spirit always comes when we ask. That's not something we have to wonder whether that will be answered. It's promised certainty. The reality of Pentecost is that God's world today and in this moment is a God-drenched world. Today, This Pentecost Sunday calls us to recognize that the Holy Spirit is alive and active constantly and always in the lives of believers, even now. So in order to learn how to live as persons of faith in this hostile world, we need to understand that God's Spirit is filling us and this world, even today. This is and always will be our Father's world. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, the Apostle Paul warns, "Do not quench the Spirit." While God's Spirit is drenching and filling this world, the Bible warns us that we can stifle or quench the Spirit, the power of the Spirit in our lives and in the life of the church. Doubt or intellectual pride can quench the power of the Spirit. We need a childlike faith if we're to experience the blessing of life in the Spirit. Some unconfessed sin can quench the Spirit. If we're going to walk in the power of the Spirit, we need to open the door into all the dark places in our lives and let the Spirit's light shine in, convicting us of our sinful nature and our need. The Spirit can be quenched by some emotional wounds from our past or those feelings of uncertainty and insecurity and anxiety in the midst of a pandemic, as that prevents us from experiencing the Spirit's power. When you're weighed down by anxiety or grief or depression, seek the Spirit's comfort and healing. Pride and self-centeredness quench the power of the Spirit. You know, sometimes we have our lives all planned out and we don't want God interfering with those plans. The Spirit can only fill hearts that have been emptied and surrendered. Only then can we experience the fullness of life in the Spirit. Pentecost calls us to recognize that the Spirit is alive and active, not just on that particular day back in the first century, but constantly and always, even now. So where do you see the Spirit working in your life, in this church, in this community, and in the world? Is it possible the Spirit is working in the midst of a pandemic in places like New York City? Is it possible the Spirit is working in places like Minneapolis or Brunswick, Georgia? Is the Spirit working in the church here in Myerstown, calling us to a new spirit of life and mission together? We live in a broken world. And if we're going to live as persons of faith in a broken and hostile world, we first must acknowledge our own brokenness. But then we need to open our lives to the power that can make a difference, the power of the Holy Spirit present and alive in us and in the church. This is God's world. We are God's people. When Jesus ascended into heaven, God blessed us with a gift, the Holy Spirit. It is God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit that came on Pentecost, who still empowers and sustains us as we walk with Jesus. Let us open our eyes to this truth. Let us break down any barriers in our own lives and in the church that prevent us from living in the power of the Spirit. In the Spirit's power, let us boldly take the good news of Jesus Christ into our neighborhoods, towns, schools, and workplaces. Barb opened her prelude with one of my favorite Pentecost hymns, "Holy Spirit, Come with Power." It's number 26 in the blue hymnals. And I want to use the words of that hymn as our prayer for today. Holy Spirit, come with power. Breathe into our aching night. We expect you this glad hour, waiting for your strength and light. We are fearful. We are ailing. We are weak and selfish too. Break upon your congregation. Give us vigor, life anew. Holy Spirit, come with fire. Burn us with your presence new. Let us, as one mighty choir, sing our hymn of praise to you. Burn away our wasted sadness and inflame us with your love. burst upon your congregation. Give us gladness from above. Holy Spirit, bring your message. Burn and breathe each word anew, deep into our tired living, till we strive your work to do. Teach us love and trusting kindness. Lend our hands to those who hurt. Breathe upon your congregation and inspire us with your word. Amen.